For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
Well, we are still in the book of Exodus, and if you want to go ahead and start turning there, we're going to be in Exodus 35, continuing on from last week's message there. And last week, Pastor Michael introduced us to Exodus 35. He shared with us the first three verses of that book and of that chapter. And it was the message of how important the Sabbath is. That Sabbath was a covenant with the Israelites and a covenant on how important it is to us today as well. We need to take rest. And we really need to know this. It's okay to rest. You know, God rested on the seventh day. It's okay for us to rest. And in fact, this past week, I showed a video to J-Teens on Wednesday night, the skit guys, Chiseled. And he said, the gentleman playing God, chiseling all of this out of the guy's life. He said, the fact that you like to look busy but never really get anything done. You're really lazy. He doesn't want us to be lazy. He wants us to do things. But sometimes we act so busy to make us look important that we forget to take a rest and rejuvenate ourselves, if that makes sense to you. I'm guilty of that. I will go full throttle in hopes that it'll make me do better and be a better person, and then it does come crashing down. So these verses remind us it's okay to rest. This week, we're going to continue into chapter 35 and chapter 36, and we're going to hear some very specific instructions from God. And now let me tell you that this may sound very familiar to you, because it was pretty much stated back in chapters 25 through 31, almost verbatim. And I've had this old saying that's been drilled into my head for many years and then drilled into my head during seminary classes and studying and everything. If you hear it more than once, pay attention. You hear it more than twice, it's pretty important. So this is one of those, oh, it's pretty important things. Okay? So let me say again, verses 1 through 3 tell us about the Sabbath, equaling rest, and the tabernacle that we're going to be studying is a place of rest. It's just like coming to the gathering here. It's a place of rest. We don't want you to sleep because we want you to hear God's word, but we want you to rest from life and to be rejuvenated and reinvigorated and ready to go out. You're filled to be emptied into others throughout the next week. Okay, so this is your place of rest. Keep that in mind. So if you would open up your Bibles or follow along in your Bible app, I'm going to read just a little bit, verses 4 through 9 first. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, an onyx stone, and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate." Now that's pretty specific. God has given the same itemized list in chapter 25. All of these items were to be given with a willing heart. Okay, a willing heart is one who doesn't even think about how important the item is. It's just given. We don't look at the monetary value of it. It's just given. And these items are things that the Israelites had worked hard for. They have gathered, they have collected, they have stored up their possessions. But they were to give these with a willing heart. Now, these things seem a little different to us in today's world, right? I mean, we don't have goatskin laying around too much. Okay, we don't have dyes laying around to dye the goatskin scarlet. We don't have onyx laying around. We might have gold or silver, okay? But we don't have those things. But what would you be giving up in today's world? Think about our material possessions. Cell phones. Maybe giving up that cell phone. Maybe for the students out here, maybe giving up a video game system. I know a few of them like to play those video games. What about TVs, computers, smart devices, designer clothes, and all of the accessories that go along with those? Boats, jet skis, hunting equipment. That one gets me right here. But, you know, that is survival. Okay, God, I'm not going to give it up. That's hunting. That's survival. No. Hey, if it's something that you just possess, just to possess it, let's think about those. These are fine things, and they make us feel good, and sometimes they make us feel powerful, because the more stuff you have, the better off you are, and the more people will look at you and think more highly of you. Does that sound familiar? In fact, that's how I was raised. The more stuff you have, the better off you are. The more people will be in favor of you. But as I stated, the Israelites and us as well must be giving with a willing heart. And giving up a cell phone or television, what I'm meaning is giving up having those things as your possession and allocating that money elsewhere for God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Sometimes we waver too much on all of that entertainment. But why? Why do we do this? To show our faithfulness to God. To let our faith be expressed in saying, I know everything will be 100% okay if I sacrifice. If I give it up. And that was how God was saying to the Israelites, it's okay if you give these things up for the tabernacle. You're going to be okay. You're not going to go without. You know, in his mind, he's saying, just wait, because I'm going to bless you like you've never been blessed before when you're obedient. And we know that. I want you to realize that these instructions were not from Moses, even though he delivered those. These were instructions from God and God alone. And I heard one commentator say, this was an ingenious plan of God, because God could have said, poof, there it is. There's everything you need for the tabernacle. You don't have to worry about anything. But he didn't do that. He wanted the Israelites to search their hearts. He wants us to search our hearts. He wanted the Israelites to bring them with a willing heart, showing their commitment to faithfulness. And he wants us to bring with a willing heart to show our faithfulness. Now, hold your finger there. And if you want, you can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So this is in the New Testament. We're bringing it to the here and now after Christ. And this is the words to the church of Corinth. Paul writing to them, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It said, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Even the church of Corinth needed to hear that. We needed to hear that. And so for the students and for those listening on the podcast, when you have extra candy or you have extra toys or you have extra this or extra that, are you willing to give it or do you do it grumbly? Okay? Are you like one of the seven dwarfs and you're grumpy? I don't want to give it. Why do I have to give it? Why do I have to share? I was often taught that if you don't give it willingly and you give it with that grumbling heart and you go, dear, yeah, God's going to get your attention on that one. You're robbing yourself of a blessing too. Get your heart right and give it willingly. Trust him. Back in Exodus, you can flop back to Exodus, verses 10 through 19. There's a lot of reading going into this and a lot of information. And I have put down on the table in front of you, some of you have this. It's a picture of the tabernacle. And I'm a visual type person. I like to paint a picture for people to see, especially I'm very descriptive. I think there's one on this table right over there. So as we read along this, you can look at this picture. You can close your eyes if you promise not to fall asleep and visualize the temple or the tabernacle as it's being built. So verse 10 of chapter 35 in Exodus. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything to the Lord as commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasp, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the ark with its poles, and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all of its articles, and the bread of the presence, and the lampstand that is for the light with the accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with one of its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with bronze grating, its pole and all of its utensils, the bronze basin for it with its stands, the curtains of the courtyard with its post and bases, and the curtains for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priest. So all of these things had to be brought in one by one, little by little, prepared, the robes, etc. You can see on the page there, the high priest, the robing, and some verses that are correlate with that. You can look at those later on as well. Everything was done to specifics. If it said 2 inches, at our inches, it was more like cubits, you know, those Old Testament saying cubits. So inches, think in our terms, it was 2 inches, not 1 3/4. Don't alter. Don't waver from what God instructed. There are reasons. Just like our 10 commandments that Michael spoke about a few weeks ago. Don't waver. Don't put in there what you think should go in there. There's specifics. And that even goes for building of the tabernacle. The artisans, they were gifted teachers. And they too had received materials. He didn't want anyone in any position who might think of themselves more highly to not be a part of this. They were to be a part of this tabernacle building just like everyone else. All Israelites. Not just a few, not the working class, not the retired, not just the kids. It was everyone. Nobody was excluded. In today's time, some people in powerful positions, such as the artisans, but some people in powerful positions in today's time say, I don't have to contribute. I've worked hard for all of these things. These are mine. I deserve them. I worked for them. Nobody else did. I'm not giving them up. Well, let me explain this to you, buddy. You weren't given those things. You were blessed with those things. God blessed you with a job that allowed you to purchase that. God blessed you with a car to be able to go here or there and purchase that. God blessed you. So those things are not yours. Anything and everything we have in our life is not ours. It's God's. And sometimes we fail to remember that. We are so, so blessed. And whatever we have, we utilize it for the goodness of God. Again, this list of items is reflected in chapters 25 through 31, and all of the same materials. So again, we're repeating. And verses 20 through 29, listen as I read this, and we'll continue on. I like to try to break this down so you're not so overwhelmed. Then the whole Israelites community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for all the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skin dyed red, or other durable leather brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All of the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. Again, every person, no matter their social status, no matter which tribe they belong to, gave willingly everything. And not every woman had that finesse to weave goat's hair. But those who were able to do that, did that and brought it. Probably not a very easy thing to do and not a very short time span to do. It was probably a long drudgery thing to do, but they were willing to do it, to bring it. And on the blue and the scarlet and the purple, those dyes are expensive. Okay? They weren't just those little Brit or Rite or whatever those dyes that you could buy at the store. You know, you buy them and put your tie-dye t-shirts in there, spray it, come out with this beautiful pattern. It's not that way. They had to mix those, crush the berries, add the additives. It was a long process. So this wasn't done just, I don't think, over just an overnight thing. This was a couple of days worth of willingness. Some hearts were probably hardened than others, so they had to work on softening their heart and their willingness. But also spinning and weaving and gathering all of these things took time. So they were also willing to give up their time. They departed from Moses. Moses was not going to have tribe against tribe either. He was not going to have a contest to see who could bring the most purple or red or gold or goat's hair. Okay, he wasn't going to do this. It wasn't going to be a public spectacle. He sent them home first to think, reflect, pray, search their hearts, and decide what to give. And it wasn't public. It wasn't pointing out, hey, I know you own 500 goats over there, so I want to hear a lot of goats hear from you. And I know you've got some rams over here that got some really good skin. I need a lot of that. He didn't do that. He just said, what you have, you figure it out. You go talk to God. You see what he's directing you to do. Quietly, reflecting, and presenting. Have you ever participated in a competition to see who can outdo the other one? Think about a time when you were on a team or with another person. Did you get upset and grumble when the other team was ahead? I know I have. I've seen people gain more material things or move ahead in the corporate business world and get a little jealous because I worked just as hard. Why didn't I get to do that? That's not fair. Grumble, 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 grumble. Okay, my heart starts getting hard. Starts getting angry. And that's what Satan wants. Another reason why this wasn't public. The Israelites were already flippant sometimes. We know that proverbial cycle. They followed God. They go hard after him. Then they go, oh, no, I can't do this. And then they cry out to God, and they go back to God. And then I'll go, oh, yes, praise God, woo-hoo. And then they all of a sudden they fall apart. They go back to their golden calves. And then they realize, oh, no, I need God. And so they have this proverbial cycle going on. But God didn't want this to be public for them to go up against one another so that the hearts would get hardened and angry. He needed them soft, pliable, and willing to let him work with them. Let them be molded and shaped into his likeness. He'd been trying for hundreds of years, and this was the time. Their dough was a little soft. Their clay was softened, and he was trying to shape them in what he wanted. He doesn't want to see our hearts hard. He wants to see them loose and willing to be used. He wanted the Israelites to do everything in private and be reflective. He wanted hearts stirred. He wants our hearts stirred. And this has been repeated over and over. I know you keep hearing me say, willing heart, a willing heart, a willing heart. But a willing heart needs to be told. When the needs are there, you need to meet them. When your heart's ready. You know, God doesn't force us. I was telling Pastor Steve before the service starts, God has manners. He doesn't push you into it. He says, you've got to do this on your own. I love you to let you make your own decision. He gave us that free will in the garden. And that's still our free will, but he wants us to figure this out on our own. But he wants an opportunity to also shape our hearts and to touch it and to mold it to what he wants it to be. And did you catch that both men and women, every person who had worked for their possessions. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Oholiab, the son of Askamosk, I think, of the tribe of Dan, and the ability to teach others. He also filled them with skills to do all of the kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and to weave them. Can you imagine being filled with the Spirit of God? Can you imagine having that poured into you so much that it's just there? It's kind of like when the disciples were all of a sudden filled with the Holy Spirit and they were able to speak in different languages all at once. Boom. And they could understand what they were saying. To be filled with such knowledge all at once. Like you have superpowers. Yes, it's called God powers. He gives them to you. God wanted this done to a specific pattern. He had the specifics in mind. He gave that inspiration to those who were willing to do the work accordingly. And you can see that on the picture, some of these things, the details that were brought in. Continuing on to chapter 36, and we're still reminded of obedience and willingness, verses 1 through 7. Skilled workers and designers, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord was given skill and the ability to know how to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, or to do the work just as the Lord commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given the ability and who was willing to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all of the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out to the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all of the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing. And they said to Moses, these people are bringing more than enough for doing the work. The Lord had commanded it to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough to do the work. Can you imagine having too much stuff? Patsy, what would you do? It's a clothes closet. We're just so overwhelmed. You know, I don't have any more room. I know you've kind of reached that at one point. You might be there now. You know what? I firmly believe God's getting ready to expand that area for you. Some way, somehow, it's going to happen. Because the need is there. And when the need is there, God's going to make sure that it's filled. But at this point, back to this, the Israelites had brought so much stuff that there was too much stuff. And God had to say, time out, no more. No more. They had over cheerfully given. I can remember in 2005, during the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, we lived in Arkansas, a little bitty town called Crossett, Arkansas, population of 3,000. Okay, it's not very big. Overnight, the population grew by 10%. You had 300 people coming in. They were the refugees from Katrina. Immediately, our town came together. Church opened up and to help the refugees out. We fed them 3 meals a day for 2 weeks, solid, morning, noon, night. Opened up a command center for FEMA. Opened up more phone lines just so people could try to get a hold of people. And we finally had to get to that point to say, we've got more than enough. We don't know what to do with this. Just take it back. Okay, hold on to it. We appreciate it, but we have 7,000 pairs of socks. We don't need any more right now. And it's a wonderful feeling. And it's hard to turn that away. When you have that. But you know what? We had to turn it away. And 2 weeks later, we had to ask for it back because Rita came through. And we had more refugees. God will provide. God will provide. The Israelites were giving above and beyond. Way above, way beyond. And I want to read chapter 36, verses 8 through 38. And you're going, 8, 38, that's 30 verses. And I was going to give you some cliff notes on there, but you know what? I don't want to cliff note God's word. Amen. That's what sermons are for, but I don't want to cliff note those because these verses paint such a beautiful picture of the tabernacle. And this is where I'm giving you permission that you can close your eyes if you promise not to go to sleep and just try to visualize what this tabernacle would look like. I mean, it is just absolutely beautiful. And I would love to see this. And remember that this tabernacle, it was there and they were going to be worshiping, but this was also meant to be able to pick up and move if needed. Okay, so think about these linens and how tall and how heavy they were. So but just kind of keep that in mind. All right, we're going to read this, and I promise you I'm going to read in my teacher voice. 8 through 38 means I'll try not to take a breath, but I probably will. All of those who were skilled among the workers made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and the cherubim woven them into the expert hands. All of the curtains were the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Now, my Bible gets a footnote here, and it says that's about 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. Okay, that's long. Very long, okay? They joined 5 of the curtains together, and they did the same to the other 5. Then they made a loop of blue material along the edge of the end of the curtains in one set, and the same was done for the end of the curtain in the other set. They also made 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end of the curtain on the other set, with the loops opposite each other. Then they made 50 gold clasps and used them to fasten the 2 sets of curtains together so that the tabernacle was a unit. They made curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains were the same size, 36 cubits long and 4 cubits wide, about 40 feet long, 45 feet long and 6 feet wide. They joined 5 of the curtains into one set and the other 6 into another set. Then they made 50 loops along the edge of the curtains on the one set and along the edge of the end of the curtain to the other set. They made 50 bronze clasps and fastened them, the tents together as a unit. Then they made for the tent a covering of ram skin dyed red, and over that a covering of the other durable leather. They made upright frames of the acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame was 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide. That's about 15 feet long and 4 foot wide, with the 2 projections set parallel to each other. They made all the frames in the tabernacles in this way. Verse 23. They made 20 frames for the south side of the tabernacle and made 40 silver bases to go under them. 2 bases for each frame, 1 under each projection. For the other side, the north side of the tabernacle, they made 20 frames and 40 silver bases, 2 under each frame. They made 6 frames for the far end, that is to the west of the tabernacle, and 2 frames were made for the corners of the tabernacle from the far end. At these 2 corners, the frames were double from the bottom all the way to the top and fitted into a single ring. Both were made alike. So there were 8 frames and 16 silver bases, 2 under each frame. Very detailed. Verse 31, they also made crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. They made the center crossbar so that they extended from end to end of the middle of the frame. They overlaid the frames with gold and made gold rings to hold the crossbars. They also overlaid the crossbars with gold. They made the curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finally twisted linen with cherubim woven into them like a skilled worker. They made 4 posts of acacia wood for it and overlaid them with gold, and they made gold hooks for them and cast their 4 silver bases. For the entrance to the tent, they made a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen and the work of an embroiderer. And they made 5 posts with hooks for them. They overlaid the tops of the post and their bands with gold and made the 5 bases of bronze. Now, if you will visualize in your head, it talked about the south end, the north end, the west end. The entrance is on the east. Why do you think that entrance is on the way east? That's right. Jesus is going to come from the east. I drive east every morning out of my driveway, and I turn. And every morning I get to the stop sign, and I look to the heavens, and I go, please come back. We welcome you today. Come back. That east is so, so, so important. A lot of your churches will position themselves to go east to west. Okay, they'll either have their pulpit on the west to face east or on the east to speak west. Okay, football stadiums run north-south. Churches run east-west. Think about this. They're positioned for a reason. We want that east side. We want to be on the east side. As far as from the east is to the west, I still want to be on the east side. I'm ready. What was that? That's right. It extends everything. I mean, it just keeps on going. Keeps on going. These were finite details. Every one of them. It was really stunning. Can you imagine the beauty of this? The gold, the bronze, the silver. That purple linen embroidered. Oh my goodness. I can't imagine to have that tapestry just so beautiful. The specifications were met by what God requested. And there were no arguments. They didn't say, are you sure this is what we're supposed to do? No, they just did what they were supposed to do. Generously, obediently, and willingly. So where does that put us today in the time of Christ and after? Well, if you turn to Romans 12, Paul's words, I've often said when I get to heaven, I really want to spend some time with Paul. And I know that's probably going to be a long ways down it because I plan on spending a lot of time with God. Okay, Romans chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans for those of you who are still learning your books of the Bible. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, listen to this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophecy in accordance with your faith. If it is service, I'm serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And if it's encouraged, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. He's telling us that every one of us are gifted. Okay? He has blessed us with the gift, and we are to give it generously. These aren't materialistic things. These are things that he equips us with to help the fellow person, maybe that person who doesn't know the Lord, or that person who is going through such a struggling time that, man, you need to encourage that person to teach generously, diligently, cheerfully. Adverbs, for those English teachers that are listening out there, adverbs telling us the action that we are to take. We are to share our time and our talents and our treasures. Period. End of conversation. Mic drop for those teens that are listening. God wants you to give of your time, talents, and treasures. He loves it when you do it with such a cheerful heart. There are many verses that I want you to just jot down real quick, and you can look at these later. Luke 6:38. Acts 20, verse 35. 2 Corinthians 9:6. So we got Luke 6:38, Acts 20, verse 35, 2 Corinthians 9:6, Luke 12:48. If you're generous with your time and talents, as well as your treasures, One day, you're going to hear these words. Well done, my good and faithful steward. You may enter into the joy with your master. Well done. I'm ready to hear those words. The Israelites weren't finished with their worship with the tabernacle by any means. There's so much more that we're going to learn next week. Oh, yes, you get me again next week. And you know what? We're not finished with our worship either. We must on a daily basis. We are so blessed. And what we've been given by the Lord, we must be willing to bless others with that. Even if it's your knowledge. Okay? All of our stuff, it's really His. So why shouldn't we be willing to give it to Him where it's needed? Generously, willingly, and lovingly.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be in.